Good evening and welcome. Your presences are such a blessing to us. It's wonderful to have seen your faces there for a moment. So we gather in shared intention for the fullness of human possibility. Let us begin with two passages from Scripture, from Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And from Sirach, "When God in the beginning created man, female and male, God made them subject to their own free choice. If you choose, you can keep the laws. It is loyalty to do God's will. There are set before you fire and water. To whichever you choose, stretch forth your hand. Before men are life and death. Whichever they choose shall be given them." And so it is. And by lighting the Christ candle, we are affirming the truth of those passages. Sounding a new do for the year, we will be speaking of freedom, of choice, of laws, of harmony, of embodiment of life, in life, the life that we were created for. So I am delighted to be with you on this very special evening and to bring this light into our presence, to ask for this light, to enliven our hearts, to protect our being, to focus our attention on what is truly essential, to place ourselves intentionally under the canopy of the work. And so we begin in the lineage of two of our esteemed teachers. Mr. Gurdjieff said, "When beginning anything new, unfailingly pronounce aloud, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Bernadette Roberts might express the sacred prayer in this way: "In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen." And thus we begin anew. Welcome. Welcome to Sounding a New Do for the school year, for ourselves, for one another, for the work on behalf of all creation. And we begin, as is the custom of our evenings, with a quotation and a remembrance and a commemoration of one of the teachers who has gone before us and opened the door and shown us a glimpse of the way by their own vast knowledge and their own being, and thus released a great deal of energy for us. We owe them a great deal. And it's very auspicious that we're beginning our new year on the birth date of G.I. Gurdjieff, January 13th. Now, there's some debate about what year he was born in, but one of the dates, the supposed dates, is 1872, which means this would be the 150th anniversary of his birth. And, you know, also, this year is the 100th anniversary of the founding of the Institute for the Harmonious Development of Man at the Priory at Fontainebleau. So that event, we will be commemorating in various ways as the year progresses. But our opening reflection comes from Mr. Gurdjieff's third and final book in his All and Everything series, "Life is Real Only Then When I Am." The purpose of this book, in Mr. Gurdjieff's own words, is to assist the arising in the mentation and in the feelings of the reader of a veritable, non-fantastic representation, not of that illusory world which he now perceives, but of the world arising in reality. So here is his quote. Only a man who by his intentional efforts obtains the arising in himself of data for engendering the impulses sacred for a man, only such a man, when he consciously says, I am, he really is. I can, and he really can. I wish, he really wishes. When I wish, I feel with my whole being that I wish and can wish. This does not mean that I want, that I need, that I like, or lastly, that I desire. No, I wish. I never like, never want. I do not desire anything, and I do not need anything. All of this is slavery. If I wish something, I must like it, even if I do not like it. I can wish to like because I can. I wish. I feel with my whole body that I wish. I wish because I can wish. Amen. Mr. Gurdjieff, in his writings, always emphasizes the engagement of all three centers, intellectual, emotional, and moving. And you can particularly notice that he frequently makes use of the term arising, just like our annual aim, arising as embodied life. The word arising exists throughout all of his writings, and he means by this the coming to life. You might note it from now on, and we wish to abide fully in this manifestation, arising. So we have a customary format for our Thursday evenings, and tonight will be a little bit different than our ongoing weekly classes. Ordinarily, we begin with an opening reflection, which we did in honor of our lineage. Announcements, if any, a settling in meditation, Lectio Divina and sharing, a sharing from the homework from the prior week, and a new teaching on this week's email topic. Now, since this is our first week, there will not be sharing from the prior week. Instead, I will speak much longer than I normally do in a kind of prelude to the year of our work to kind of give us a context for what we're doing and where we're going and its intentions. Just a few notes and a brief recap of history, which was touched upon last week in the introduction to the work class. This is the fourth year that the Church of Conscious Harmony has had a year-long curriculum. 3 years ago in 2019, we based the curriculum on the teachings of Father Thomas Keating's seminal Spiritual Journey series. And it was augmented by the work of Inner Christianity, as taught principally by Maurice Nicol and in his commentaries. And our work included embodiment practices and practical homework. But the work itself as a separate entity, as separate teaching, still was offered as a Thursday night class. In 2020, our theme was The Way Draws Us Deeper. And the Journey School itself was launched. fusing the work of inner Christianity and eliminating a separate work class. In 2021, our theme was Truth Opens the Eyes of Our Hearts. And the intention was focused on the purification of the emotional center. This year, our theme, Arising as Embodied Life, will be the illumination, if you will, of the moving center or the body that is embodied incarnational life, a long neglected aspect of much of spirituality in general and Christianity in particular. Excuse me, at a board meeting in early summer of 2019, the discussion ensued about how to formalize a plan for an integrated and ongoing curriculum. And it was there that the idea of the Journey School was born, largely from an idea that our beloved minister, Peter Haas, gave for a new school. A school that was open with all levels of participation. And this is the important distinction. Levels of engagement would be available for anyone, a visitor, a beginning spiritual seeker, one who has been practicing and studying the work for many, many years, and those who wish to have a dedicated, vowed life. This was the sounding of a doe for the school, a school that has evolved and built on a foundation of over 30 years. In other words, it is an evolution that is still unfolding, still revealing itself. What it will be, we do not know. Thanks to the gift of COVID, what was a focused, localized class here in Austin, Texas, has now become a global forum, if you will, that is worldwide. This year, our curriculum is divided into 6 parts. I will just briefly tell you a little bit about them. In January and February, we will begin our conversation of life in the body by looking at the great body of the universe, locating our place in it, understand what it is to be in an embodied intentional universe with laws and levels, and to have our place in it to give us a perspective. From there, we move to our time body, which, as it relates to our ancestry, our lineage, our imagination, our memory, our embedded traumas, and we will bring to light and the intention is, anyway, the healing light of awareness and consciousness and divine love into our deep and often unconscious stream of the time body. Then we will move to the relating body, relating to others, relating in conflicts, relating in worship, relating even to how we interact with material possessions. Then we move to transforming body. Transforming body in how we manifest certain gestures, such as noticing, attending, breathing, postures, eating, and creating. Next, we move in the fall to higher body, and the topic will begin with what is a self, and deeply ponder the possibilities of human development and transformation, including what is real I, what is no I, man number 5, 6, 7, higher bodies, theosis, and the meaning of the second conscious shock. And finally, we will look at the Christic body, our transformation into the body of Christ, becoming participants in the God-manifested worlds, our oneness with Christ, and becoming Eucharist. Not in some other life, in this body, in our lifetime. So it promises to be a full year, and nobody knows where it will ultimately take us or how we will move through it. Our curriculum continues all year with 4 weeks of breaks, and we'll conclude the evening of Thursday, December 8th. And right now it seems like far, far away, but it will doubtless move very quickly. I wanted to mention this evening that there is also an opportunity to participate in a journey group, to have a work partner, to come to become an oblate. All of these provide even deeper experiences than simply receiving the email or even attending this Thursday night class. But the more expansive levels of participation have to be registered by January 31st. After that, people can still sign on to receive the email and, of course, attend a Thursday night class at any time. But those other levels of deeper engagement are closed as of January 31st. Also, if you are very new to the work, because it has its own language, you are encouraged to attend in parallel to the Thursday night class, another class, which will meet on Wednesday evenings, called Introduction to the Work, and it begins January 26th for 6 weeks. You can find out more about it on the church's website and to register. Extensive information about the Journey School, which perhaps you already have reviewed, is on the church's website. And I just want to offer two final comments about this curriculum year. Whether you are totally new to the work or longtime practitioners, take your place. Take your place gratefully in the cosmos and in history. This is your school. You belong here, because you are here. And secondly, make these ideas your own. I have heard many comments that these ideas are too big to grasp. Why are we moving through all of these topics? I can't possibly learn them all at once. Well, first, I would urge you to view the weekly emails as not just another email in your inbox, but an offering that has great intention and the influence of all of our teachers and lineage in them. So the idea is that you read it once, as Mr. Gurdjieff said, as you would read a newspaper. You read it twice to begin to understand it. You read it three times to begin to embody it. And each time you read it aloud, because it imprints something on a cellular level, it engages senses that are more than just reading something silently in your head. We are discovering something together. And I might put a footnote on all of this. This is a school that we never graduate from. It just keeps going and going to where only the Spirit knows that. So the Journey School, January 13th to December 8th. Let us know this together, that the Journey School is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone, anywhere, who wishes to more deeply recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives, and participate consciously in the transformational spiritual journey into Christ. As such, this Journey School aims to provide the community, the structure, the teaching, the resources, and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. May it be so. A new dough. From a deep wish, because we can wish. And now we prepare ourselves to enter into a different state of being, perhaps. We engage the three centers and allow this work, this time, to become emotional and a part of ourselves. Our thoughts, our emotional evaluation, and our work. This sounding of the dough will draw help from above. What each of us brings matters. How we come matters. How we prepare and participate matters. So now we place ourselves, center ourselves in a place of imminent trust and receptivity to the influences that are streaming forth to us from the conscious circle of humanity, particularly our own little branch, you might say, as we prepare to receive these influences this evening. We come into our bodies with back upright, heart open, mind quiet, and directed attention. Body relaxed, letting go of all tension, restriction, open. And we breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being. All being. Everything. Everything that passed through us this day. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear. Everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying, we carry it and hold it as offering, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as belonging, as beloved. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds, We hand over the complexities of the day, knowing that they are influences for our work. We hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed in their time. We hand over all the anxieties and small fears of our hearts, knowing that they are known by the one who can do something about them. We yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. Lord, have mercy. And we will now enter into Lectio Divina. Our passage will be read three times with a silent pause in between each reading. You are invited to let it wash over you and come to meet you in its own way, with its own word. On that day, you will realize, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. We are wholes within wholes. All we do affects all the other wholes of which we are a part. We are always becoming part of a greater whole, trusting that the Creator is continuing to create in and through us. Living in freedom means being content to be incomplete and unfinished. Not judging ourselves or others, for everything is incomplete. To live attentively to the intricate connectedness of all that exists. To engage evolutively in love. As a unity, the unity not of a monolith, but of an organism. Microcosm of the larger cosmos, evolving to serve higher purposes as a higher form of life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. We are wholes within wholes. All we do affects all the other wholes of which we are a part. We are always becoming part of a greater whole, trusting that the Creator is continuing to create in and through us. Living in freedom means being content to be incomplete and unfinished, not judging ourselves or others, for everything is incomplete. To live attentively to the intricate connectedness of all that exists. To engage evolutively in love as a unity, the unity not of a monolith, but of an organism, microcosm of the larger cosmos, evolving to serve higher purposes as a higher form of life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. We are wholes within wholes. All we do affects all the other wholes of which we are a part. We are always becoming part of a greater whole, trusting that the Creator is continuing to create in and through us. Living in freedom means being content to be incomplete and unfinished, not judging ourselves or others, for everything is incomplete. To live attentively to the intricate connectedness of all that exists, to engage evolutively in love as a unity, the unity not of a monolith, but of an organism, microcosm of the larger cosmos, evolving to serve higher purposes as a higher form of life. Amen. I now invite anyone who cares to do so to share with us what you received from this reading and give us the gift of what you received as a gift. Jackie Powell, please. Good evening and welcome, Jackie.
Thank you. I'm trying to start my video. There we go. This morning after I read that verse, I noticed the sun streaming through my window, so I stood before the window with my eyes closed, and all of a sudden I was seeing these little flashes of light, very much like the pictures that were brought in today, and I just felt the oneness of it all, and so I really thank you for that.
You're welcome, Jackie. Thank you. Karen, please.
Hi, I also thought this was so moving and beautiful. I heard we are wholes within wholes, microorganism of a larger cosmos. Acceptance to be, it was just that acceptance as unfinished, yes. Connected to myself, yet just self-observing, non-identifying, and satisfied to just, if I could stay awake, and know that I'm still growing, still developing, and not all-knowing, but that in that development we will be where we're supposed to be.
Exactly.
So,
yes.
Oh, it was beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Catherine Nichols, please.
Well, I also heard the part about the freedom to be incomplete and unfinished. And I found that to be just so exciting about not knowing where it's all going to end up, you know, not having any certainty or knowledge, just that openness to being whatever comes to be, and that it's all for our good and all for our transformation. Mm-hmm. That was an encouraging thing to
begin. Amen. Thank you, Catherine. Becky Robinson, please.
Hello.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, from Richmond, Virginia. Thank you.
Welcome.
Yeah. So I thought I would jump right on in there because it's so hard to share with this group. It's like, oh my gosh. But this one really spoke to me, the whole thing about being whole, but then also being incomplete and unfinished. And I had an experience just within the last couple of days with a conversation with my sister-in-law that was really difficult. And before we actually had a call, you know, I was being very righteous about my stance and wanting to make her wrong and having all this justification. But as the conversation progressed, I realized that I was at fault and I was the one that had caused kind of the breakdown. And it was very humbling and hard to be with. It was like, oh my gosh. And very sad that I had caused, you know, like I was a cause for this, but it was also very freeing. And I just thought, you know, sometimes it's exhausting to feel like I always have to be right or good or, you know, have it all figured out. And so this was just, you know, affirmation that we're not finished. We're in progress. This is a progress process.
Yes, that's right. Hallelujah. So
yes, thank you. Absolutely.
And thank you for sharing and jumping right in there, Becky. Thank you.
Thanks. Okay, you may not hear from me all year, but I did.
But we know you're there now. We know.
Yes.
Thank you, Becky.
You're
so
welcome.
Mary, Mary's iPad.
Mute. Good evening. My gift out of this was tonight is excitement and awe because right before this meeting, I was outside and the sky is so clear, just so clear. And a great bright star was up in the, so I got out my phone. I have an app that called Sky View and I could look to see what's out there. And in one, on my phone, in one, just one screen, four planets showed up. I'm always in such awe of all of that. And after reading the lesson today and to a different degree of being part of that cosmos, it was just, I didn't want to come in the house. I wanted to stay outside and look at the stars. So I have excitement and awe tonight. So
wonderful. And thank you for sharing that excitement with us, Mary.
Thank you.
We have time for just a few more, but Julia.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Piggybacking on what spoke to others about the piece about living in freedom means being content to be incomplete and unfinished. You know, we are a part of the universe and the universe is chaos. It's under entropy at all times. You ask any physicist. And, you know, even in the weekly email, Gurdjieff mentioned that knowledge begins with the teaching of the cosmos. And it just is a good reminder that we are a part of the universe. And if the universe cannot be complete, then it relieves the pressure valve on our human lives. It feels comforting to know that if the universe can be in entropy at all times, then I am part of the universe. And okay, I don't have to have everything complete and feel like I have to have reached perfection at this point. So
yes,
comforting is
very
the word that comes. Yeah,
absolutely. Thank you, Julia. Thank you. And thank you for sharing. Mark, please. And from Maine, is that correct?
Hi, everyone from the coast of Maine. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. So I heard on that day, and on that day, I would know that Christ is in me. And my prayer and what arose in my heart was, how about today?
That's it, Mark. Thank you. Thank you. And Dawn, please.
It's actually Deborah.
Oh, Deborah. Welcome.
Thank you. I heard evolving to serve higher purposes as a higher form of life. And as that went through my head a few times, I connected with being a lucky light worker. And to me, that's what a lucky light worker does, is to serve higher purposes as a higher form of life by actively working with the light. And so I just wanted to put in a pitch for being a lucky light worker.
Absolutely. And, you know, some night we'll have to have you speak about being a lucky light worker and what that means. But tonight you just gave us a little taste for that. So thank you. Thank you. So we'll close our sharing with Rachel, this portion of our evening. Rachel, welcome.
Hey, Marianne. Thank you. It's interesting, when I read the reading early this morning, and the where it says living in freedom means being content with incomplete. I had, like others have shared, and Catherine shared, just like relief or an excitement that's freedom. Wait a minute. No, aren't I supposed to be more advanced so then I'm really free? And it just felt very, very like I was a part of and being held. But then as you were reading it tonight, I noticed an eye that wants or demands of others that I'm in particularly close to they need to do their work. This is embarrassing. They are not, you know, they need to look at this and look at that. And I know, and I'm working on that, because with working with that eye in relationship, because that most certainly gets in the way of me not only being able to just fully accept where I am and observe non-critically, but then, you know, get in the way of my relationship. So I thought it was interesting, the eyes or the experience of reading it in the morning and then tonight, and just noticing that judgment, that demand of others. Like, I want to be around others who have done more work, as if I'm all knowing that, like I'm able to tell where someone's at in their path. It's very egotistical.
Yes. Well, you might want to know that, you know, just observe it. It is what it is. Yes. Bless you. And thank you, Rachel. And thank you to everyone who shared. What an enlivening way to bridge into the next period in our evening. I'm just delighted, actually, to introduce Brian Graham. Brian is a member of the Journey School, and he's also serves as the chairman of the board of the Center for Christogenesis, the organization that Ilya Delio founded. And so Brian has a vast interest in this topic, and I am delighted to welcome him. Brian, welcome.
Thank you. And I just want to start by saying thank you to everybody who shared. It's so inspiring to hear that response to this teaching. So what I hope to do with this portion of time is just give a little more taste to this idea, what it means, and to interpret some of it through modern ideas that we have available in science, not to fill up our heads with information, but to feed our being. And the sharing that I was hearing earlier to help just get that going within each of us for our own transformation. So I hope that you each receive something tonight that speaks to you. When this idea, well, in the email, Gurdjieff says that knowledge begins with this teaching. And when he says knowledge, I don't think anymore of this kind of knowledge that's in your head, like facts and figures and data and charts, but knowledge in the heart, that deep, deep knowing of reality begins here. So again, I hope, even though there'll be a little bit of talk of science and such, that it's going to that heart place for each of us, to our being, to our bodies, because really this is a teaching about bodies. This idea, according to Gurdjieff, came from the Kabbalah, the Jewish wisdom tradition that is centuries old. It came before we had microscopes to look into the atom, but it talks about atoms. It came before we had telescopes to look into the heavens, but it speaks about galaxies. And with our, in this particular time, there's never been a time like right now, today, to have a better, or at least a maybe more leverage into the idea, a way to really get our intellect and our hearts engaged around this, its deeper meanings. And this is a really recent development, I should say. The image that we started with this evening and that's in the email, those two mysterious glowing images. One is an image of our brain neurons, our neural network inside of our, basically our consciousness receptacle, receiver and transmitter. And the other is a picture of part of a galactic cluster, which is the largest known entity in the universe. It's so big that our Milky Way galaxy is like a little cell within it. And our sun is like a little atom. That's the scale that we're talking about. And there was an article published in November 2020, just 14 months or so ago, in a scientific journal by two Italian scientists, Vazza and Folletti. One was a neurosurgeon, the other is an astrophysicist. And they wrote this article comparing these two structures. And they came about as close as scientists ever get to being amazed, being awed by what they were finding. They found that these two structures didn't just have superficial similarities. They obviously look very, very similar, but they had, as far as we can measure, multiple characteristics that are just analogies. There's no other way to describe it. They have, they're about the same size in terms of their structure, even though they're on vastly different scales. The galactic cluster has about the same number of galaxies as a neural network has cells. Galactic clusters have about the same number of stars, approximately, as a neural network in our brain has atoms. And there were many other correspondences. They're both about one third of active matter, as far as we can tell, and the other two thirds are maybe inert somehow. So these correspondences got the scientists really awestruck in the same way some of you were sharing, that these two structures have more in common with each other, it seems, than the parts that they're made of. So there's more in common with these two structures than with the neural network in our cells. This is what Gurdjieff is talking about when he speaks of cosmoses, these living entities that are all the way up and down the scale of the universe, from the little atom all the way to these massive galactic structures. Each one of them, each one of these cosmoses is considered alive. To the Western mind, that may be a strange idea, but it's not to most other cultures. It generally regarded the entire universe as a living entity, a whole connected organism. So the work teaching brought that idea back to the West, and that's really the beauty of what Gurdjieff brought back to us. But I think we can unlock it, at least for our times, in a way using these modern ideas just to look into it and try to see what it's pointing to. Here's the image again. The one on the left is the inside of our brain. That's us. That's the universe to the right next door. You can see obvious physical similarities to these two webs. So the teaching on the cosmos says there aren't just two. There's not just a micro and a megalo. It says there's actually seven. There's a series of these. And in order to understand any cosmos, it's important to know something about the ones on either side, because the whole thing is a flowing movement. And so we are, the human being is a cosmos too. It's actually the next one up in scale from the atom. The ones above us begin with the planetary worlds and on up to this giant megalocosmos. And Gurdjieff said it was very clear that you really can't understand a cosmos just by itself. Like, we can't understand who we are as humans just looking at humans. You have to look at, put us in context of these other cosmoses. The other important thing that he brings up about this idea is that each cosmos is analogous to the others. So the more we can know about one cosmos, the more we can infer about the others. This will be really important because the one cosmos we probably know the most about is the atom. And if we consider its cosmos, which I'll talk about in a second here, as an analogy for us, if we hear it here in our being, not just up here in our brains, then I think this idea will really begin to open up, and the beauty of it, and the richness of it, start to come alive. It has for me, certainly. So this is actually from a science journal. These types of diagrams that show basically the cosmos of the atom. They don't use that term, but they often show it in reverse, like this one. So the arrows start from the top, which is matter, and they go down. That's a little confusing because we're going to describe it from the bottom of the diagram up to the top. So each cosmos, including ourselves, has a zero and an infinity. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And for the atomic cosmos, what science is telling us is that the zero point is nothing. Just the absolute nothing, or what's called the unmanifest, or sometimes the implicate order, the quantum potential, that just from nothing or non-visible to visible. What we know, or what we think is the case today from string theory, is that when matter first emerges, it doesn't just pop up like little structures. It starts with these little tiny vibrating strings, like strings of a musical instrument, vibrating at different frequencies, creating different little patterns. This musical idea, this musical origin of the universe, is really intriguing for those of us who study the work, because it really corresponds well with many, many work ideas. So from these little tiny vibrating strings, all the matter in the universe forms. We think for about 380,000 years, after the universe took off, it took that long for these little bitty vibrating strings to evolve, to grow, to complexify, and become electrons for some of the notes. And some of the little notes became quarks that continue to evolve and grow and become the parts that eventually, after 380,000 years, become an atom. And once there's an atom, there's something really special. So think again about us as you hear this. The atom is in integrity. It's not just a bunch of little parts kind of doing their own thing, kind of dancing around. It's a unity. It's a living being. It's got it's working in all three centers, we might say. And because the atom is doing that, because it's functioning as a whole, all these other possibilities emerge for the universe. From the atom, which is in the center of this diagram, the one little thing above it is showing how atoms join together. They're attracted to one another. They're drawn to one another. Essentially, they're loving their neighbor, we might say. They're coming together into greater and greater and greater unions, and they're forming molecules and compounds, and the rich diversity of everything around us, everything you can see right now, is made of these atoms. It's how they've evolved and given us this material world. So from the standpoint of this work idea, if the zero of the atom is these little vibrating strings, this or the little nothingness, then its infinity, its fullness is matter. Those little tiny invisible atoms, we can't even see them, are responsible for our whole body. We're made of those things. And that's the first cosmos. And the work idea says that each cosmos is adjacent to the next. And a miracle, Gurdjieff says, is when the laws of one cosmos cross over into the next. And that is a very powerful idea that you'll also hear in other things like the, you know, Course in Miracles mentions this type of idea. But in science, and we're just looking at what's happening, we can see this going on as we look at the human cosmos. So remember, this atomic cosmos, its fullness is matter, the matter that we see in the entire world. The human cosmos begins where that one takes off. It begins with matter. On the very left here, the little round circle is a representation of an atom of carbon. So matter goes further. It steps into this other realm. Matter comes alive. And carbon happens to be the one of all the elements. This is the one that all life, organic life on Earth, is based on. It's what we might think of as a very friendly atom. It loves to make connections. It bonds with oxygen, hydrogen. It bonds with nitrogen. It bonds with many, many elements. And it's a cooperative element. It doesn't just clump together as a monolith. It clumps together as an organism. And it forms these complex structures that we recognize as the beginning of organic life. The picture here with the purple centers, those are single-celled organisms. Those are examples of how life kind of just grew up from this little point. Viruses and all those types of things are similar to these, are very, very primitive organisms. And then you can see from there all of life kind of unfolding. This map to the right is, to me, a very intriguing map of evolution from the beginning of the planet to the present moment. And it's a little hard to interpret, so let me try to explain it quickly. It's this at the bottom here is a timeline. The left is the Big Bang, you might say, and then today is over on the right. And you can see life begins as this tiny little line, just these tiny little, almost, you know, single cell organisms, tiny, hard to even imagine what consequence they might have. But slowly, over hundreds of millions of years, they evolve into more and more complex creatures, more and more complex organisms of increasing intelligence and consciousness, as Gurdjieff and Teilhard and all these mystics would describe it, and scientists as well. That's pretty obvious as we look as life develops. We start out in terms of animal life with fish, eventually amphibians and reptiles, birds, mammals, and then us. We're the cutting edge of evolution, it's often said. This diagram shows that dramatically. The other thing this diagram shows are mass extinctions, again and again and again and again. Extinction, extinction, extinction. But it's never the end of life. Life keeps going. Life keeps complexifying. It keeps moving forward. And so our human cosmos, if we, you know, just like the atom took a long time to get to its summit, we're the summit of this cosmos. Why is that? It is because we're a self-reflecting organism. We're consciousness that can speak about consciousness. We're consciousness that can think about consciousness. We can embody consciousness. We can act in the world with consciousness toward other creatures, towards nature and animals and other humans and everything in our world. And we use that consciousness to look at everything we can possibly see around us. We create microscopes to look at the atom. We create telescopes and look at the galaxies. If that's consciousness doing all of that and moving. And so just like the atom, when it's forming, it's fulfilling its purpose as what we might call in the work a good householder or balanced human, the atom does that and all these other cosmoses are able to come into being as a result. There's an analogy with us. The work says we are incomplete and unfinished, just like this reading said, but we have the possibility of further evolution. And if we do like the atom and be good householders, if we can become that balanced whole entity, like an apple is whole, like an organism balanced, then further possibilities happen. I think about the two commandments of Jesus. He said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That sounds to me like being a good atom. And love your neighbor as yourself. What the atoms did is they bond, they unite, they form these ever more complex structures. And that's somehow analogous to what we are called to do in this teaching. What is our further possibility? What is our infinity? What might that be? If we look forward to the cosmoses ahead of us, to me, it's difficult to grasp what the planetary worlds might mean or how that might, what the solar world might mean. But thanks to this recent research from the two Italian scientists, we can get a sense of this grand megalocosmos of the galactic cluster. So let me show you an image. If you haven't seen this yet, it's really quite amazing. And in the homework, there's a link to a 4-minute video of what I'm about to show you. And I strongly encourage you to watch it. That's actually the homework, part one of the two things this week, to watch that video after your centering prayer. So let me show you what this looks like. This is an image of a galactic cluster, the largest known entity in the universe. You can see that it looks like an entity. It looks like some sort of creature that would move around. And the little red dot is actually showing you the approximate location of the Milky Way. This is our galactic cluster. We're part of this thing. And the Milky Way is like a cell within it. It's not the size of the red dot. It's just a tiny little cell within this great structure. So the sun would be like an atom inside of it. And the planets might be something like electrons for this thing. So what are we? Are we the tiny vibrating strings? Are we part of the, we are part of this structure somehow. This one, our galactic cluster is called Laniakea. It means the immeasurable heaven. It's the largest perceptible entity in the universe. And this is what the scientists were comparing to the human brain, to our neural network. This is what has striking analogies to us. And there's never been a time in history, you know, where this was so clearly possible to just look at it with our eyes like we can do today. And we can see the meaning through this image, through this idea, hopefully, that the universe is alive. This is what the teaching is telling us. All of it's alive, all of it's moving, it's all living and breathing, and we're part of it. What's very interesting as well, someone was talking about entropy earlier, and there's actually in the video, you'll see that this whole structure is moving. It's moving towards something. And scientists call the something that it's moving toward the great attractor. What might that be? So the email gives you a lot of material to work with this week and ponder, and I hope that this is useful to help you as you put this idea on and just, as people have said, go out and look at the stars and look at your hand and imagine the cells, imagine the atoms within you looking at you as if you're a galactic cluster. What would they think of us? So feel your place in the universe through this teaching, as Mr. Gurdjieff said, is the beginning of this knowledge. Let's see, questions or comments? Deborah Jean, please.
So this is so exciting, Brian. It's just, I don't know, this stuff just puts me in another universe. So I do have a question. When we understand what's on other side, on each side of us, and obviously it's easier for any of us to understand the atom side than it is this intergalactic moving and you know, towards the great attractor, but obviously we all have an idea of probably what that is. Am I still muted? No, okay, here we go. When we understand that, or we have a sensibility about it, does that sensibility take us further into that center, that balanced man, that possible man? Can it do that for us?
It partly does that. So the work has these two parts to it, if you will. One is the work ideas, which this is a work idea, and it has power. That feeling that we feel hearing it, it enlivens us, it awakens us, it helps us. That's one part of it. The other part is the work on ourselves, because invariably there's something. We get upset, irritated, identified, all, you know, so we can't just stay in that idea, but they're like two parts that work together to help us. And I think personally, if all I ever did was try to work on myself just and not focus on these work ideas, it can get pretty dense and sometimes like being in a jungle. Yeah. These ideas help kind of lift us and show us what the personal work is for. What is it about?
And the thing that hit me as I was reading the email and some of the readings and I watched the videos several times because it was just so incredible. And I actually had never heard of this stuff. And I've done a lot of reading in quantum and all that stuff, but it was like, this is a whole new thing. So I'm really excited tonight. But to the same extent, isn't it kind of analogous to, as we look at our little eyes and reconnect to the big eye, it's like understanding the atom and then moving into this next larger entity that's moving towards the great attractor. I mean, obviously for me, that's God, but as we do that work, it is a microcosm. I become the microcosm of that larger thing. I become more, I don't know, light-filled or truth-filled or what, I don't know how to even describe it. I'm really having trouble with my words right now. but doesn't it really bring us into not only just an understanding, but an experience of that bigger entity? And we become closer to the great attractor. We get clearer, we get more refined, we get able to, you know, like gold, we become more refined and able to transcend our little atomic eyes, our little cellular eye structures, because that's kind of what our eyes are like, right? Our little broken up selves rather than that huge connected self. Anyways, I'm talking too much, but let me shut up now and just listen. Thank you.
I liked it. Yeah, that's right on point. The analogy I'm getting from that is we're not fully formed atoms. And so it's more like the little parts of the atom that are not quite in integrity, but when they get in integrity, and this is to me very important, my parts, the ones I don't like, the ones that, you know, all that, they're part of it too. They're part of me. And when I really see that and it's all working together as a whole, then that's analogous to that atom. And greater possibilities just happen from there. Cammie.
Hi, I'm tuning in from Minnesota and Wisconsin, actually. I just moved to Wisconsin. And I'm new to this language, so I want to put that out there because I'm a neophyte. But I'm really excited because that law of attraction is at work, and that idea that Paulo Coelho, the writer of The Alchemist, describes that when you put an intention out into the universe, that all the universe works together to kind of help you along. And the great creator kind of knows that I lack a little bit of language. So it tries to help me out and show up in ways that I can understand. And at the same time that I was reading this material, I was reading the book, Finding Mother Tree. And it's really amazing. I mean, I'm barely into it, but she describes how the underground fungal network between trees resembles the neural network of our brain, which then you gave us images of the connection to the universe. So my takeaway is just this great humility, you know, really breaking apart the idea that humanity was this great knowledge piece, that we had this great understanding. And here in Wisconsin, being exposed to the indigenous people, the Ojibwa peoples, that understood that humanity was like the neophyte, the young one. Mm-hmm. And so I just am really excited about this work and trying to learn the language. And thank you for sharing.
Thank you very much. Yeah, Father Thomas Keating used to say that we should go easy on ourselves. We just barely fell out of the trees. You know, we're neophytes. We're just figuring this out.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Jack.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm in love with carbon now. You made carbon my best friend. They're so cute. They love each other. It's so nice. But seriously, there's two things that came up for me. When I look at that picture of this moving to the great attractor, it relieves me of all this anxiety. Like, there's nothing to be anxious about, because this, when we're so small, we are so small, and yet we act so big. Mm-hmm. We walk around so tall and proud, and yet you look at this picture and you go, I can't see myself, but I can see myself. I'm in all of this. And it just takes away my anxiety, because there's nothing to fight about. And yet that's all we do. So it's the dualism in that is very amazing. The one last thing is I was talking to my friend about connection. And Martin Buber said, all real living is meeting. And this is meeting, you know, carbons meet, atoms meet, we meet. this whole universe meets and continues to meet. And that's why connection is the antithesis of hate. The connection is what makes us real and how we play a part in the universe. Thanks for letting me share.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, that connection is the story the entire way. It's connect, connect, connect. And every time there's that connection, there's something more complex, something more diverse, and something that would be called more intelligent, more capable of freedom and insight. So yeah, it's all about these things. Rusty. You're muted still, Rusty. There you go.
Okay, good. Well, Brian, I'm in love with carbon too. And I love the idea of that friendly atom. And it just reminded me of something I saw recently. And, you know, centuries, millennia ago, there was a lot of different humans that were out there trying to make their way. And the Cro-Magnon was the one that kind of was able to move forward and became our direct ancestors. And they say that the one common characteristic of a Cro-Magnon burial site or a campsite that they're excavating was how far flung the materials that they had were. That the one thing that made them different from the folks that they were competing with was that they were able to extend themselves and really trade. I just think about that connection and how valuable that is to our own well-being and also to the future of the of our little endeavor, our large endeavor. And but I appreciate your sharing, and it's a beautiful job tonight.
Thank you. Susan.
Yeah. Whoa. And like everyone else, where you just kind of go, ooh, everything is just hitting hard and close. And I wasn't going to speak, Jack, until you spoke. but in 1995, I had what I've come to call a knock of the spirit. And Cammy, when you talk about learning the language, I received that night what I have since called the three reassurances. And everything that we're saying tonight feels like I was spoken to in very simplistic language, but it is consistent with what you're all saying and what the message is, that I am so very small, but somehow important. I'm whole, yet part of something grand and magnificent. And now the freedom part. I'm choosing my place in this vastness, and it is choosing me. So it feels like tonight has just taken those words that have echoed through me for years into like a whole next level. So thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I think about, you know, playing our part, like the atoms play theirs. What if the atoms just quit, you know, I'm tired of this. I want to fight. I don't trust those other atoms. I don't like them. You know, the entire universe is dependent on that. And we have some part to play in it as well. And it's just so interesting to ponder that. And part of this, I would say, is something like, we all hear the expression, be here now. Where's here? Is here just appear in my head? Is it my body? Is here the room that I'm in? Or can I feel here as something much, much, much bigger? Can I just feel here as a cosmos that includes me? It includes these atoms that make up me and everything in it and the heavens. Can I feel that as here? And it's hard not to feel awe when that's happening. So every week we have a homework, and the homework is in the email. So I'll just take a minute here before turning things back over to Mary Ann just to pull it up and explain it just a little bit. So there are two different options, and they're both intended to embody the ideas. The first one involves looking at yourself in a mirror, and just if you feel like you're straining or, you know, distressed or something, just stay with it until you feel calm and centered, and just try to recognize yourself as a cosmos, as the human cosmos. Then you look at the palm of your hand, become aware of the atoms within it. Consider what they would think of the human cosmos from their perspective. Are we like Lani Akea to them, beyond their wildest imagination? Would they think we're real? Observe your state as you ponder this. So many of you have shared awe and wonder and humility. Consider, pay attention to what you're feeling when you ponder. Look at the night sky and do the same thing. And each time, just observe your state. Conclude the exercise by seeing whether you can be aware of all three of these at once. Can you feel some awareness of that? And then the second exercise, these are optional. You can pick one or more, however suits you. When you're interacting with another person, without saying anything, just let yourself become aware they too are a human cosmos. They too have atoms within them, just like yours. They're part of the same cosmos. This works particularly well with people that you may have difficulty relating to. The third homework option is after your centering prayer period to watch the short video of Lani Akea. And again, notice what it's doing to your emotions and contemplate the meaning of the teaching. The fourth homework is reading, but it's still to feed our being, and it's to read and reflect on this idea as it was explained by Gurdjieff to Mr. Uspensky in the book In Search of the Miraculous. So I hope those practices are feeding to you this week, and I hope that you continue to feel the sense of awe and humility and peace that can come from this great teaching that Mr. Gurdjieff said is where knowledge begins. Thank you all very much.
Thank you, Brian. What a wonder. It enlivens my heart, my whole being, to think that we're part of something so grand. And we could reside, though, in knowing that we're unfinished. Everything is unfinished, but on its way. I'm very, very grateful. We're going to close our time with a short quote from Rodney Collin, who is a little recognized but deeply insightful work teacher. Let us take it as prayer, as exclamation point to our evening. Faith is connection with God, inspiration, grace. Grace comes from above. Christ came by grace. It was a grace that Christ came. Christ came from a virgin by grace. Christ came into a body by grace. We love by grace. By grace, we can do anything. We have to keep ourselves in grace and keep our connection with Christ. By keeping our grace, we leave all the heaviness of this world and keep the lightness of above. Let us join together in praying aloud, wherever we are, the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep. that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace.